As we continue our studies in the Christian armour, we come to part 7 this morning, and we come to a part which seems to have less significance than the other parts. We're talking about the feet this morning, and there can be a danger of viewing the feet as being of lesser importance and lower down the list of priorities even in our life. But we can never overestimate the importance of the use of the proper footwear in the spiritual battle with Satan. Just think of what it's like in the physical realm, and the necessity of having our feet covered properly in our daily life. There's so much we couldn't do if we went about barefoot or even wore the wrong type of shoe for the job. You imagine the farmer. Farmer going out to do his work in the muck and mire, and he wore a pair of bedroom slippers. Well, he wouldn't get very far, would he? He wouldn't have a very productive day. No, he needs a good pair of welly boots, especially in this weather in which we are at the moment. Again, if you went to play football, you wouldn't go out in your Sunday shoes. If your slippy soles, you'd slide all over the place, and you wouldn't have a very productive game. You see, you need the proper footwear. On and on, we could apply that list. We need to have the proper footwear, just like the soldier would. He doesn't go out to war in a pair of trainers, but rather he has the combat boots on, the proper footwear. He goes properly prepared. And so too we as Christians must always be prepared, must be alert, must be awakened and ready for the battle that is before us. As a Christian, our feet are those which carry us where we want to go, ideally on the paths of righteousness, to follow our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to him. We want the proper footwear. And as I was thinking, I was brought to that verse in Exodus 12 and 11, speaking of the children of Israel as they left Egypt. And it's very interesting. As they went on the journey, Moses told them to travel with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. As sojourners on a long, treacherous pilgrimage, or as soldiers in a raging battle, all believers must have on the gospel shoes on their feet. And as we walk through this life, we have that great need of those spiritual shoes, which Christ has prepared for us, which will guard us in our walking wherever our feet will take us in life. And they take us in many different directions, on many different paths. Therefore, we need to be prepared. The kind of shoes which Christ gives to all those who believe in him and all those who would do spiritual battle for him are the Gospel of Peace brand. They're not Nike, they're not Clarks, they're the Gospel of Peace brand. And these shoes are comfort fit. They'll not nip your toes, they'll not be too tight around the heel, they'll not give you blisters. They're comfort fit. They'll bring peace to the wearer. So let's consider together this morning the soldier's shoes. The soldier's shoes. And like any portion of Scripture, there's a key word here to help us understand Paul's primary meaning in applying this text to us. And that key word is preparation. Preparation. He speaks about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And wearing the gospel shoes provides readiness. That word preparation basically means preparedness or readiness. It indicates the only way we're truly prepared or made ready for a battle is by and through the gospel. No matter how fierce the conflict, we can stand without fear of falling when we stand upon the truth of the gospel. Here Paul urges us to put on the shoes of peace. So what does that mean to have your shoes shod, fitted with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel of peace? Well, the Roman soldiers wore sandals with solid rows of blunt nails in the soles to give them better footing for the battle. And if we're going to stand, if we're going to withstand, then we need to have the shoes of the gospel. The shoes of peace point to living in the truth of the gospel and a constant readiness to preach the gospel. First thing I want you to notice is the proclamation that comes from having shod feet. Although this is not the primary meaning in the text, I believe we can apply it here, in that there is to be a readiness to share the gospel with the world around us. We're always to be ready and willing. You see, we're all called to preach the gospel. We're all called to be proclaimers of the word of God. And surely we deal a great blow to our enemy when we present the gospel to the lost around us. When we share the gospel with a sinner, we're dealing a blow to the enemy. Now, Paul didn't come up with this analogy of the shod feet from looking at the soldier beside him. Yes, that may have been one reason, but the language of Ephesians 6:15 also comes from a beautiful picture that Isaiah gives in two portions of his prophecy. In Isaiah 40 and the verse 9, we read, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And then in chapter 52, verse 7, Isaiah says, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. And again we think of Romans 10 and 15, where Paul says, And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is it written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Paul tells us to be like this lone messenger that goes forth and brings good tidings to those around him, tidings of peace. And the gospel shoes, that, as we would call them, teach us that we are on a rescue mission. We are to be bringing the good tidings of grace through Christ to a world in captivity, to the slavery of sin, to the devil, and to the world. How swift are we to go forth and speak of Christ? How swift are we to run across the mountaintop, so to speak, as Isaiah speaks of here, and tell the lost of Christ? Or are we swift to run in the opposite direction, rather than running to them and telling them of Christ, crossing away from them, and not telling them of Christ? Do we look to bring the good tidings of the gospel of peace to a world which is lost? I pray so. I hope so this morning. I hope your feet have shod of the gospel of peace, and that you use those feet to go and reach the lost. As I have said, although this is not the main meaning here in the text, we all need to be busy in preaching the gospel and applying that even to our lives. But I want you to notice something else here. The position we hold from having shod feet. The position we hold from having shod feet. You see, there's a readiness associated with standing for the gospel. We must have a sure position. We must be resolute, we must be willing to stand. We must not be easily removed from our position. We can only have this assurance to stand when we have a sure footing. We will only have an unwavering confidence if we have the proper shoes on. As important as shoes are for many different occupations in life, they're more important for the soldier. The proper footwear has always been vital for soldiers throughout history. In ancient times, it was also important for a soldier to have good shoes, because sometimes the enemies would leave small blades or small objects under the dirt for the invading armies to step on. They would get little sticks of wood and pare the end of them and put them in the ground and leave maybe about an inch sticking up out of the ground and cover them with leaves. And as the army ran along and stood on those things, they would be impeded. They would injure their feet. They would not be fit for battle. And how often in the spiritual realm does that not happen to us, dear believer? How often are we going along in life and we get hurt? We get sidetracked because we're not properly prepared. We don't have the proper shoes on. Maybe we've gone out to work and we haven't prayed. We haven't read God's word. We've neglected the things of God and we've been sidetracked. The devil has caught us unaware. He's injured us. And we're sidelined from the battle. We take our eyes off Christ. We take our eyes off his word. We stumble. Remember, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Yet how often in life we neglect it. And we're like these soldiers without the proper footwear on. We get injured. But the Roman soldiers in Paul's day wore shoes of thick soles for protection. Possibly up to almost 3/4 of an inch thick. And they were part sandal, part high top, strapped up past the ankle. They weren't like the running shoe of the ancient Greek Olympians. These were fighting shoes. that were shod or tightened with various leather straps. And for hundreds of years before Paul wrote this, it was understood that proper footwear was essential for a strong military. William Hendrickson writes, "One important reason for Julius Caesar's success as a general was the fact that his men wore military shoes that made it possible for them to cover long distances in such short periods that again and again the enemies were caught off guard, having deceived themselves into thinking they still had plenty of time to prepare an adequate defence. In the victories won by Alexander the Great, the same factor had played an important role. And these soldiers were prepared. They were able to cover lots of ground quickly because their feet were protected. They could run across the ground. They weren't worried about standing upon these traps that were set for them. They could evade them. They could run on. They were prepared for the battle. Isaiah 5:27 describes an army ready for battle. None shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of the loins be loosed, nor the latchet of their shoes be broken." Notice the same terms there that's used as in our text here in Isaiah 6. A belt tightly girding the loins and shoes properly shod and not broken. You see, a soldier couldn't have a sandal strap that was loosened or untied or broken if he expected to be ready for a battle. He might trip up. His life depended upon those shoes. And it was said that Roman armies designed their shoes so well that because of the cushioning and the straps, a soldier marching 25 miles a day wouldn't even have a blister. It is also said the soldiers were able to stand in those shoes for long periods without discomfort, which could certainly fit in with Paul's repeated commands here to stand and withstand. History and archaeology has shown that the Roman soldiers' shoes had spikes, much like studs today that you'd see in maybe a football boot or a rugby boot or maybe even an athlete's running shoes with the little spikes. They were used for traction, for grip, for a sure footing. And in actual war, it would be deadly if you couldn't stand and if you slipped. Imagine you slipped and fell, the enemy was on top of you before you knew it and had you slaughtered. The Romans designed these shoes with these hobnail spikes that could dig in to help the soldier stand firm in the battle. Oh, how the Christian needs to have that firm footing of the gospel. When you get a firm grip upon the gospel, you'll be able to stand. I wonder, do you have that definite position this morning in regards to the gospel? Are you prepared to stand in it? Are you prepared to dig your heels in and say, "I'm not budging, I'm not for moving, I'm standing my ground, I'm not giving an inch, I'm not compromising one part of God's word. I'm standing firm. Nothing's going to move me. You can push all you want, you can do what you like, but I'm not for moving. I'm standing firm. I've got a firm footing, and I'm not for turning." Oh, how we need that as soldiers of Christ. We cannot afford to move our position. We dare not compromise. We dare not compromise. And oh, how the so-called church today is full of compromisers. They're not standing. They're sliding. That they're wearing their slippers in battle rather than the proper shoes. They've no grip. They're slipping and sliding and falling. They're getting nowhere. Oh, they might have big crowds. They might think they're progressing. But how often the church is full of emotional decisionalism. They may have crowds falling because of the worship or something that's going on in the place. But it's not for the gospel. It's not for Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "This is the great need of the hour. It is the call of God to the church and to every Christian at this present time. God is looking for people who will stand." Are you standing this morning? What's your position? Are you standing or are you compromising? Third thing I want you to notice from our text, the purpose of having shod feet. The purpose of having shod feet. The shoes also provided good support for the rapid advancement of the army. And thus the footwear had three important functions or purpose. They provided protection from injury to the feet. They provided mobility for the advancing troops. And they give confidence on the battlefield. These gospel shoes prepare us for the battle today. Every Christian soldier has experienced the transforming work of the gospel. We must be ready for the duty of the gospel. And these gospel shoes serve the same purpose for the Christian soldier as for the ancient soldier. That of protection, that of mobility, and that of confidence. Firstly, protection. The gospel gives us protection from the attacks of the enemy. And this is the ultimate purpose of the shod feet. Remember, this is a spiritual battle we're in. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy has many schemes and wiles he uses to disrupt us and hinder us in the battle. He doesn't abide by normal war tactics. He doesn't abide by any code of conduct that normal war would take place in. No, he uses whatever tactic he likes. And the gospel of peace provides a protection from worldly influence. And think of how Satan continually holds the world before us. He did it to Christ. Why do we think he'll not do it to us? Remember how he tempted the Lord in Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, the gospel demands separation from the world, demands separation from all that is sinful, all that is ungodly. The gospel of peace demands separation from all that God hates. And therefore, when we are separated, it brings protection. It brings protection to those who follow the gospel of Christ and who are not entangled in this world. Sadly, many have been severely wounded by this world's influences. They've been tangled up in the things of the world, and the danger is to begin to look at the things of the world for our joy and our crown. But yet in the gospel, we're urged to look away from the world. We're urged to keep our eyes firm fixedly on Christ. Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look on to him. And as we come in the truth of the gospel, as we apply the gospel to our lives, as we live in the reality of the gospel, we'll look away from the world and we'll look unto Jesus. See, the love of the world pierced Demas and ruined him and ruined many. Paul wrote 2 Timothy 4 and 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, dear friend, let me urge you this morning to forsake this world. Leave the things of the world behind you and serve Christ. Young person, don't hanker after the things of the world. It'll only trip you up, only bring you pain, only cause you heartache. Leave it, flee it, follow Christ. Paul says that the worldly Christian, the worldly soldier, is easily wounded. And they are unprofitable. Unprofitable. A wounded soldier is no good to his army. What will he do to us? If you have a wounded soldier, well, he'll slow down his battalion for a start. He'll slow down. And then he'll not be able to defend himself properly. He'll not be able to go on the offensive, and he'll hinder the work. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, leave the things of the world. Don't get involved with them. Don't get entangled with them. But rather be a faithful soldier of Christ. Another protection from the gospel of peace is that it helps maintain peace among the brethren. And James writes in James 3 and 13, who is a wise man endued of knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works of meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good works, without partiality, without hypocrisy. and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see, we need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that we will be united in our service, that we will be at peace with one another in our own fellowship as brothers and sisters. A divided army will never be successful. We all need to follow the same battle plan and to obey our leader's orders. We are to be willing to serve together in the army of the Lord. And the gospel of peace is to bring that unity, bring that peace one of another, that we can serve together. The gospel of peace also protects us from being weakened by error. The soldier whose feet are wounded is paralyzed, unable to advance, unable to fight, unable to defend himself. And the Christian wounded by error is left helpless against the assaults of Satan. He's deceived easily by Satan's lies. That's why we must stand upon the truth of the gospel. We can't let error come in at all. We are to put it away straight away. Don't entertain it at all. You see, the gospel of peace provides the substance upon which we stand. Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." We stand upon the gospel. That's what we stand upon this morning, the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is always associated to the truth. It's connected to truth. It's all often referred to as truth. Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel is truth. The true gospel enables us to stand. We are protected from error, as Paul goes on to tell us in Ephesians 4:14, "When we stand upon the gospel, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about a very wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby ye that they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And as we stand upon the gospel, as we stand upon the truth of God's word, as we put on the gospel shoes, so to speak, we'll be protected. We'll be protected by the devil as he comes to invade us, as he comes to take us away and hinder our growth. Something else, another purpose for the shod feet is mobility. Mobility. The gospel of peace keeps us pressing on. You see, the soldier's shoes made it possible for him to move forward. And there is to be a readiness associated with the gospel of peace. We are to be ready regardless of whatever tactics the devil uses against us. We're not to be heavy-hearted. We're not to be sluggish. We're not to be dragging our feet, so to speak, in our Christian life. We are to be active. We are to be mobile. We are to be ready to spring into action at any moment. Always on the advance. Always moving forward. Always ready for action. We're here today, in a sense, to remember those who give their lives in the great wars. And what if the soldier in one of those wars, or even in recent conflicts, what if they decided to take a day off? What if they decided, well, I just don't feel like fighting today. It doesn't really suit me today. I'm a bit tired. I'm taking a day off. What if they were heavy-footed? What if they dragged their feet? What if they didn't get involved? They let the other men do the work. Well, there certainly would be less chance of victory. In fact, they probably would have been disciplined, may even have been court-martialed. Gladly today we're remembering those who were faithful, those who did fight, those who were prepared to fight, and not only fight, but also prepared to die, that we could meet here today. Dear believer, we ought to have that same discipline in our life, that same mindset. We need to be mobile. We need to be ready for action. We're not to be sluggish, not to be half-hearted, half-committed to the work. We need to have full-on commitment. The church today, in many instances, is lifeless. You know, I go back to that picture of wearing those boots, and you know, think of the rugby. Yesterday in Dublin, Ireland played New Zealand. And as you watch the crowd there, you've seen they were full of enthusiasm. They were full of excitement. The people who watched the game, they were pent up. They, they were there early. They shouted. They got up on time yesterday morning, travelled down to Dublin. I'm sure many there were there hours before the match started. They were there to drink in the atmosphere of the crowd, and they wanted to be there. They couldn't wait for the game to start. They were so excited. They would have paid for the best seat in the stadium, and in a sense, they didn't want the match to end. It was so exciting. A wonderful match, and oh, they loved it. They were thrilled. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing on that same theme, says, contrast that with many Christians who seem to think they're doing something wonderful by going to a place of worship on a Sunday morning. They're not quite sure whether they will go or not when they wake up in the morning, but at the last, as a matter of duty, they decide, well, I better go, hoping the service will not last too long. Do we give the impression when we come to our place of worship we are doing the most wonderful and thrilling thing in the whole world? Are we alive? Are we rejoicing? Oh, he says we need to be mobile, folks. We can't be heavy-footed. We can't be slow-moving, having to be whipped up and roused constantly. What a contrast. What a contrast between the world. I'm not saying it's worldly go to rugby, don't get me wrong, but we get so worked up by those things that are off the world in a sense. And yet when it comes to worship, when it comes to God's house, well, let's take it or leave it. See how I feel. But see, the gospel is to give mobility. It's not to have us half-hearted. If you believe this is true, and there was I can't remember who it was, I think it was Penn and Teller, the American magicians, and they're both atheists, and one of them said, he condemned a Christian for not telling him about hell and about the gospel. He said, if I believed with my whole heart, as you say you believe, he said, I wouldn't stop until I told everyone that Christ died for them, that there's a hell to shun, there's a heaven to gain. And dear friends, this morning, we need to be mobile. We need to have action. We need to be on fire from God. And the gospel enables the Christian to press on in the battle, to take ground, not just to defend our ground, but to move forward, to have action. It's the gospel of peace that enabled Paul to say in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. He pressed. It is work. He moved forward. In a sense, we are to forget those things that are behind. We're so easy, and we get so caught up in living in days of past blessing, and we look back and think, they're wonderful days, and yes, they were wonderful days, and we'd love to see them again, but we can't live in the past. We need to look forward, look to the future. What about now? What's happening today? We need to be mobile. One final purpose here as I close. The gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace give us confidence. They give us confidence in the war. You see, with the studded sandals, the Roman soldier could fight with confidence. It was essential that he was able to move quickly and boldly. And even when facing the enemy in hand-to-hand combat, he fought with courage. The gospel likewise enables us to march forward with courage and confidence. You see, Satan continually seeks to sow fear into our hearts. And as the accuser, he continually comes before us to accuse us and to doubt our position before God. But we have to remember the transforming power of the gospel. We have confidence before God because of the gospel. Yes, before God saved us, we were enemies. We were transgressors of the law, and the law condemned us. We had no claim upon the blessings of God. We were without hope in this world. The scripture declares God's wrath upon the condemned. And if you're in your sins this morning, that's where you stand. You're condemned before a holy God. But praise God, there's salvation this morning. There's deliverance if you'll repent of your sin and trust in Him. Before we were saved, we lived our life in a fear of God. We didn't trust Him. We feared what would have come at the end of our life. But you see, the gospel of peace has changed that. The gospel of peace has changed everything. We're no longer enemies. We're now His children. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the demands of the law. He paid the penalty that was due us because of our breaking of that law. And now God looks upon us with delight. He looks upon us as his children. All of his plans and purposes regarding us now are good, are for our benefit. And God loves us with a love beyond comprehension. And the more we understand the love of God empowered by the gospel of peace, the less Satan's lies will terrify us. Through the gospel of peace, we now have peace with God. And Satan's lies can never separate us from the love of Christ. What did Paul say in Romans 8? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Satan's lies cannot hinder us from marching forth with confidence this morning. We are God's people. We are more than conquerors. And these gospel shoes provide the Christian soldier with not only their protection as a defense, but they also equip us for a sure offense. We can boldly carry the gospel to the lost. Oh yes, Satan tries to seize us with fear, to paralyze us with fear, but the Holy Spirit equips us to give us courage. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. We need not fear. Satan's lies must not terrify us. The gospel cannot be stopped, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, let us go forth. Let us go forth with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, we know the end of this gospel of peace. What is it? Satan is a defeated foe. The victory is ours this morning. Paul writes in Romans 16 and 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh yes, Satan is referred to as the god of this world, but make no mistake this morning, our God reigns, our God is in control, our God is sovereign. We serve a risen Savior this morning. Let me say in closing, the focus here is upon the gospel, and have you trusted Christ? Do you know anything of the gospel of peace? You see, if you're not saved this morning, you have no peace. No matter what you do in this world, no matter what you try in this world, you will never have peace without Christ. It's only Christ brings forth peace. Have you trusted him this morning? Oh, I pray you have. Or for feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace, we are unstoppable. We will press on until the end. The charge is to press on, to fight the good fight of faith. Don't be distracted. Never retreat. God is with you. He will never leave you. He will surely deliver you from every battle. Put on the gospel shoes. March forth. Standing therefore, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, the Lord is building his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Have your feet shod this morning. Then, my friends, you should be able to say with Paul, I am ready. He said he was ready. What was he ready for? He was ready to work, ready to fight the good fight, ready to suffer, ready to preach, ready to die. Let us be ready this morning. Let us do it all, not for our sake, not for the name of a congregation or denomination, but let us do it all for the glory of our God. Just as we remember those this morning who laid down their lives for their king, for their queen, for their country. Let us be willing to live and fight and serve our King, King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Let us do it all for his glory and for his name's sake. Amen.